Okay. Good morning. Chapter 4, like all the other chapters, is just jam-packed with so much good stuff. It's really hard to decide what to keep in, which direction to go, but I pray that what I have here for you this morning will help you and be a blessing. We ended chapter 3 with Jesus being baptized and God's voice announcing that he was his son. And now we begin chapter 4. There are two main sections of chapter 4. The first section is the temptations of Jesus, and the second section is the beginning of his ministry, where he calls his disciples and he begins to preach, teach, and heal. Matthew and Mark tie together the baptism and the temptations by going right from one to the other. But Luke, he puts the genealogy in between the baptism and the temptations. And this could be that he was wanting to kind of show the comparison between Adam, who was tempted and failed, and Jesus, the second Adam, who was tempted but yet was victorious. Jesus had just experienced a sort of spiritual high at his baptism, but now he was facing a spiritual battle in the reality of living out his purpose for coming to earth. His enemy would come to tempt him, and he would continue to try to destroy God's plan of redemption all the way to the cross. The Greek word that's used for temptation has two meanings. One is a testing, and the other is tempted to do wrong. I think both of these meanings actually fit into the scriptures here, because it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus into the desert to be tested, but it was the enemy Satan who wanted to tempt him to do wrong. So God was the tester and Satan was the tempter. What was the purpose of Jesus' testing? Well, R.T. France says that the testing is the story of Jesus, the Messiah's reaction to his mission as Son of God. But others say it serves as an example that he identifies with us. And I like that one. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way was tempted as we are, yet was without sin." I like this because I'm tempted all the time to do wrong. Still am on a daily basis. I'm tempted to be critical and judgmental towards others. I'm tempted to be unforgiving, especially when I think that I'm right. I'm tempted to gossip, tempted to speak unkind words, and on and on and on. We can identify with him because he identifies with us. He understands our weaknesses and our humanness, and he knows how it feels to be tempted. I think we need to remember here that Jesus was not just fully God, but he was fully man. He wasn't like half God, half man, or God in a man's body. He was fully man. He felt the same things that we feel. This reminds me of something that I read in one of the commentaries last year, and I can't for the life of me remember which one or who it was that said it. But I copied what he said, and it really blessed me, and I hope you'll get the same feel that I had when I read it. It's about a phenomena called sympathetic resonance. And it says that when two pianos are in the same room and tuned exactly the same, that if a chord is struck on one of the pianos, the other one will gently resonate with that same note. The commentator went on to say, and I'll read what he said, "Jesus, our high priest, has an unequaled capacity for sympathy. It goes far beyond the intellectual because it's truly experiential. Jesus does not just imagine how we feel, he feels it. Whatever we may be going through, there's not a note we can play, not a melody or a dirge, no minor key, no discord note that does not evoke a sympathetic resonance in Jesus." It still touches me. So before the enemy came to tempt Jesus, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. This reminds us of Exodus 34:28, where Moses, when he was on Mount Sinai, fasted for 40 days when he received the Ten Commandments. And also in Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert for 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart and whether or not you would keep his commands." After Jesus had finished his fast, Satan was Johnny on the spot to begin his temptations. Three times he tried to tempt him, and all three times he appealed to Jesus' humanity. All three times Jesus answered with scripture, and all of the scriptures he used were from Deuteronomy. The first temptation was to turn stones into bread. Now, after 40 days of fasting, I'm sure he was very hungry. He also had the power to take care of his hunger. He could command the stones to be turned to bread. All he had to do was command it, and poof, there would be bread. Adam and Eve were commanded not to eat of the fruit. But there really wasn't any command, don't turn stones into bread. So Satan begins the temptation, "If you are the Son of God." Now maybe he could convince Jesus that he really didn't hear God's word. Maybe just give him a little doubt here. But Jesus replied with Deuteronomy 8:3, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus knew that he was to live a life of self-denial and to trust God for his needs, for everything. This temptation was a test of self-interest or self-denial. Had he yielded to the temptation, he would have been promoting his own interest above God the Father's. He could have used his earthly power selfishly, but he refused. Do we promote our own self-interest? Do we trust God to give us what we need? Or do we go after it ourselves because we want what we want when we want it? Are possessions a high priority? Are we always striving for more? Temptation 2. Again, he appeals to a human desire. It's a desire for safety or personal security. Satan takes him to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. And he says, again, "If you are the Son of God." But now, since Jesus had used scripture to rebuke him with the last temptation, Satan decides to use scripture too. And he quotes Psalm 91, 11 and 12. And he starts with Jesus' own words, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Satan was insinuating, can you really trust God? He will take care of you? Really? Jesus replies with Deuteronomy 6:16, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus really didn't need to test the Father or to worry about his safety because he knew who he was, and he was obedient to the Father. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've wondered, is God really with me? Does he really hear my prayers? Does he really love me? Will he take care of me as I'm going through the storm? And now we come to the third and final temptation. This last temptation is a desire to worship. We're all created with a desire to worship. Satan takes him this time to a high mountaintop, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I'll give you all of this. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Well, in the first place, it really wasn't Satan's to give. And anything he thinks he has today will be taken away from him in the end. But Jesus replies again with scripture, and this is from Deuteronomy 6:13. He says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This last scripture really hit Satan in the gut. It reminded him that only the Lord God is to be worshipped, and that had been his downfall. He had wanted to be worshipped. He had wanted to be as great as Almighty God. The scripture that Jesus quoted reminded him that God, our great God Jehovah, was the creator of everything in heaven and earth, of all people, even him. Every deliberate sin that we commit is a refusal to bow to God. Who or what will we bow to in worship? Michael Green says that all of these temptations were an attempt to bypass the cross, to short-circuit the path of obedience, and to adopt the role of son and king without stooping to the role of suffering servant. Jesus overcame all three temptations by using scripture. Ephesians 6:12 says that God's word is part of the armor that we're to put on as believers in our battle with the enemy. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in John 14:26, Jesus says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. As we read God's word and meditate on it through our women's Bible study, home groups, our pastor's sermon, or even our private devotions, the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance scriptures when we need them. Jesus now has gone from baptism to temptation, and now he moves into ministry in verses 12 through 25. John the Baptist's message had been one of repentance. And we see that in these last verses, Jesus would carry that same message on to the Jews and to the Gentiles. He leaves the area of Nazareth, and he went into Galilee and lived there by the Sea of Galilee in a town called Capernaum. Some think he might have actually lived in Peter's house. It was located in one of the oldest trade routes from Damascus to Egypt. It was referred to as the Way of the Sea. The area of Galilee was about 50 miles by 25 miles, not very big. But because it was so fertile, it was highly populated, and there were about 204 villages, and each had at least 15,000 people in it. The people of Galilee were a mixed bunch, Jews, Gentiles. All around the area, all around Galilee, were pagan nations, and the pagan nations had a great influence on the area. They even incorporated and were dominated by some of their pagan customs. This caused the Jews in Jerusalem to kind of despise the Galileans, and there's a lot of history that goes along with it that I'm not going into, with years back when the Assyrians ravaged them and so forth. But the people had, after Assyria came in, they had kind of drifted away from the laws and the covenant, and they were kind of looked down on, really. And the area was a rough area. It was located, Capernaum was located in the northern tip of Galilee. So it was this highly populated area filled with a lot of broken people that Jesus made the center of his ministry. It fulfilled what was said by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. I won't read that, but if you want to read it later, Isaiah 9, 1 to 2. Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near," first to the Jews, and the first ones to respond were fishermen. Two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John. The character traits of these men was perfect for becoming fishers of men. They were courageous, decisive. They were flexible because they used different nets to catch different types of fish. And they were patient as they waited for the fish to come into their nets. Verses 18 to 21 tells us that immediately they left their nets and followed him. Not only did they leave their nets, they left the family business. They left their income, their family approval, and it probably created somewhat of a financial hardship on the family. They gave up everything. In verses 23 to 25, we see that the gospel message began to grow quickly. As Jesus went about preaching, teaching, and healing the sick. His preaching was a proclamation, much like a king makes to his people. It had authority, and the people had better listen. This gospel message was from King Jesus, and the people really needed to listen. His teaching was used to clear up any misunderstandings about his message. You remember many times through Scripture he had to explain the parables and explain other things he said because they just didn't get it. His healing of illnesses and diseases showed that the kingdom's presence was there with them, and it showed the credentials of the king. The gospel message is still going on today. Jesus is still calling his people to repent. He's still calling us to repent. He has sent his Holy Spirit to live in us, to teach us, and to guide us in all truth. Jesus is alive. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for each one of us. And he's coming again. Not as a suffering servant this time, but in judgment as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son. Thank you that he knows our weaknesses and he understands our temptations. Help us to hide your word in our hearts. And teach us to love and trust you more and more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.